But anyway, just to start out, in this present world of hate, which I do not remember it being this bad in my lifetime of 80 years. And I've heard other people on TV mention that as well, that in their lifetime, they've not seen it this bad with it. The hate fills the nation and division is strong. If we are not careful, we can become so involved that we put ourselves in danger. And we don't want to do that. Our goal, as we've heard, is to seek first the kingdom of God. Keep God's plan in our minds and don't get too involved in the world in which we live in. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues." So we're living in a very sinful world. We've heard of the, you know, the protests, the burning of buildings, the killing of other people, beating of some, and just hate filled. We don't need that. We don't need to get ourselves involved in that, that we'd be a part of it. But anyway, now then to what I'm going to speak on today. In the last few weeks, I began to meditate on the prophecies of God toward his people and especially Israel. And as I call it, the good old USA and Britain and actually all the tribes of Israel. So today I want to discuss God's plan for the people of Israel. Now, we've stated in our fundamental beliefs, and I'm not going to read all of this. If you're seeing it on my screen, you know, it's a pretty long chapter there, and the print is a little bit small. So it just states in their promises to Abraham that, you know, that the United Church of God believes in those promises that God made to Abraham. They're non-conditional or they're unconditional. God will fulfill all of those promises, and that's the way the United Church of God believes. So I want to start out well, let's see. Just a minute. I'm missing some of these things. Let me get over here and see if I'll somehow or another some of my I want to start here the call, and then I'll go back up some of those others. But the call of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, we'll start with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Now Abraham, or Abram as he was known at this time, must have been very close to God. I'm sure that God just didn't, you know, start talking to a man that had never even heard of him before. So I think there was a relationship probably there where God told him, Abraham or Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. That would be a hard thing to do, normally, if you think, you know, of your own life. And, you know, you're with your family, your friends that you've grown up with. But anyhow, in verse 2, it says, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, he did that because he believed something about Abraham. He saw something in Abraham he didn't see in a lot of other people. So he chose Abraham. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we understand and know all families of the earth be blessed. That's a reference to the coming of a Messiah. That the Messiah that would save the world will be a descendant of Abraham. What a blessing. It's just like you go to the New Testament and you read the story of Mary when an angel appeared to her and told her, you know, she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Well, here Abraham is, he's being told that the Savior of the world will come through his descendants, but also that he will be a great nation. And then in verse 7, Now, that doesn't mean Abraham himself, because you can read the story of Abraham, and he never became a great nation, but one will come from him. Anyhow, in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto your seed, I will give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I think this is marvelous, too, when you think it says here that God appeared unto Abraham. Has God appeared to any of us? I don't think so. You know, we're living in a different age. And really, if somebody told me that God appeared to him, I would kind of want to make sure, you know, the social distancing thing was in place. Because I think, I don't know about that. That's not the way God seems to work today in his church. But God does open our minds to certain truths, you know, so we can go back and look at our own history and how all of a sudden things begin to click and to make sense. You know, when we read, you know, certain literature and then checked it against the Bible, and say, hey, that is true. Never knew that before. But then in Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 12, it says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So just bad people. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. So it's forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. So I think, you know, in the resurrection and in the last great day when all people that have ever lived are resurrected, we're going to eventually see a huge number of descendants from Abraham. Then verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. It's all yours, Abram. I'm going to give it to you. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now we're going to go to Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 99 years old, and this version here says Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you very much. And Abram fell on his face, and God spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, no longer just one, a father of many nations. It takes a while for a nation to grow, for enough people to, you know, be born to have a nation. So it was going to be down the road a ways. But those nations would come. They'd be descendants of Abraham. In verse 5, and your name no longer shall be called Abraham, but your name shall no longer be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So it's already settled. It's already said. God says, I've made you a father of many nations, so your name is now Abraham. And I will make you very fruitful, exceedingly, and I will give you for nations, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And they came to the place, Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 9, Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, you know, we know today because we have the Bible, and we have history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we know that human sacrifice is an abomination to God. But Abraham, I don't know if he knew that at that time, because he lived among all the world was pagan, all the world rejecting God. So anyhow, he was willing to do what God said. And as people have said, that Abraham obviously knew because of the promises that God had made to him that he would resurrect that son. So anyhow, Abraham was willing to obey God. So in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So it was a big test. It wasn't a simple one. Abraham knew his son was going to die at his own hands. He was going to have to put him to death. But he was willing to obey God, and God said, Wow. He said, You passed the test, Abraham. And now I know that you fear God. And in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, wow, the word that they've got here. This is another version, so I'm going to pass up that word. He called it some name here that's connected with God. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, now this angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, because we know that, especially because of what it says in verse 16 here. So this angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So notice, though, up in verse 16, God says, I've sworn by myself. That promise cannot be broken. God didn't say anything about, well, I'll do it if people obey. I'll do it if a certain king does what I want him to do. Didn't say that. He said, I have sworn by myself. So anyway, that's proof positive. It's going to happen. It's the phrase we have today. You could take it to the bank. And God, it's impossible for God to lie. Anyhow, then down in verse 18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, I'm going to go back up to where I started. This computer's been giving me trouble. I don't know what's going on here. But anyway, okay, I got up here that Jacob Jacob blesses his sons. In Genesis 49:1, it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So there's something going to happen that to the 12 tribes of Israel in the last days. In verse 10, Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. A prophecy of the Messiah that is to come. All commentaries and scholars that I've read, they say the Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. And that's what we've always believed. Church has always believed that. That, you know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes. And unto him, the Messiah, shall the gathering of all the people be eventually. When Christ returns, every knee shall bow. So a Messiah is scheduled to come, like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, this is a statement to Satan. And here we've always understood this is the first prophecy of the Messiah that would come in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Anyway, then in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, for Moses indeed said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from among your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him according to all things, whatever he may speak to you. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 19. So again, prophecy of the Messiah that would come from the tribe of Judah. Now we know, and I know all of you know that, that all the priesthood, they come from the tribe of Levi. But here the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Anyway, then back to Genesis 49, verse 22, talking now about another one of the tribes of Israel. And in Genesis 49, God lists all the different brothers there and what would happen to them in the latter days. But I just want to cover, you know, some of it. Judah, because through him the Messiah would come. And then through Joseph, a material blessing. But in Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Is that how you pronounce that? I guess I'm right. A fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a wall, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. So this is what's going to happen to Joseph in the last days, is other nations are going to hate him. That kind of reminds you of us today. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of your father, who shall help you, and by the Almighty, who shall bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So, wow. Tremendous blessing to happen to Joseph. And I'll tell you, in just looking at things, not some of these books. Oh, I guess you can't see me. Can they see me, you think? Well, okay, I hope you can see me. Anyway, if you can, there's a book here called The Lost Ten Tribes of Israel Found. Well, that's one of the books. Here's another one. Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright by J.H. Allen. This is a fascinating little book. It was published in 1902. That's nearly 120 years ago. It's approaching that. Long time ago. And then it's the other book. It's fascinating. It's called In Search of the Origin of Nations. And this is a fantastic, you said they can't see me? So if you can see me, you see this book, In Search of the Origin of Nations. But I just wanted to see something here right quick. This author here would not reveal who he was. It's kind of interesting. But I want to read some of the acknowledgments of people that have read the book, that he let read it. It says, I would like to also thank the following. Dr. Herman Hay for examining the original draft of the manuscripts. Dr. Rick Sherrod and Doug Winnell for their encouragement and for providing advice prior to him publishing the book, I would guess. And then down here, I want to drop down. There's people that we don't know, at least I don't. But down here, other people that, they've commented and gave him encouragement is Aaron Dean, Victor Kubik, and Larry Walker for giving encouragement or support in ways that they may not have always been aware of. So I think, this is something. This is leaders in our church that have given this man encouragement and complimented him on the tremendous work that he's done. And I mean, he's done a lot. That's an interesting book. I've been overwhelmed with all the information that's in that book. Maybe I better not get too far off the track. Maybe I'll get back to that, but it just goes on and on. Now I want to go back. Let's see, where did I get to? Okay, we're down here. Okay. This is the heading here says, Nations small and great, described in Bible prophecy. Several mid-sized and smaller nations, such as Egypt, Jordan, and Libya, are identified clearly in the Bible. So does it make sense that the greatest single nation of our time or the greatest community of nations would be left out? It's referring here, of course, to the United States, been the most powerful, the most blessed nation that's ever been. And there's been people say that years and years ago. In this book, I was just showing you The Origin of Nations. A lot of great people have commented about these things, and we're aware of it. Leaders in this nation were, totally aware of the blessings. But anyway, in this book written, the little book I showed you by J.H. Allen, written and published in 1902, I just wanted to read what one person said about it. It says, a reviewer of the book, in the Baptist Messenger, and remember this is back in 1902, this is not recently, a reviewer in the Baptist Messenger says, this is one of the most interesting volumes we have read in many a day, and we confess that the arguments produced by Mr. Allen seem to be unanswerable. It is more thrilling than Western fiction. The description of the scarlet thread, the royal remnant, and the part played by Jeremiah in the preservation of the ruler for David's throne will cause you to lose sleep rather than go to bed without knowing the outcome. So I think, man, this guy that wrote the review was excited. Oh, that's the little book that I just showed you. Excited to read because there's so much in it of Israel, Judah, and Joseph. Said, the title of it is Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright, if you can see that. Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. So much in there. Now then, I'm going to read something that this Mr. Allen said back then. And I have seen that. We've read some prophecies already today in Genesis there about God's promise to Abraham. But the world today, the Christian world today, the large percentage of them, not all, but the large percentage. I remember when I went to Hardin-Simmons University so many years ago, it's hard to remember, but I was a young person at that time. Anyhow, the professor in a psychology class said, you know, he just mentioned that these things, you know, prophecies of the Old Testament, they were all conditional, you know, and so we don't even pay attention to those anymore. You know, you can read certain verses, you know, the Psalms can help encourage you and things like that, but it's a lot of things written, you know, that's just the feeling that they had. So here's what this man, Mr. Allen, said. He's talking about himself and the people that helped him write the book. Because I'll tell you what, there's things like he talks about in here, but it was written a long time before Mr. Allen, too. This other book that I was looking at goes back to the early 1800s of people talking about that. And it even mentions, in case I don't get to it, that even Prince Charles believes he's a descendant from the line of David. Queen Elizabeth believes she's sitting on the throne, descended from King David. And I'll read that some of that later, though, because I'll read some of what Mr. Armstrong said. But anyhow, this is back to the way the religious world. Now, remember, this doesn't necessarily mean that that's what the people in little church congregations always thought. This is the religious elite that study and share their thoughts with people. But anyway, it says, because of our connection with a certain school of Christian thought, we once held the erroneous opinion that most of the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled, and that its present use was simply to feed the faith of devout men. Also, that any nourishment for faith which could be drawn from that source was not wholesome food for the soul. Unless we were in possession of such an exalted type of spirituality that we would be able to rise above the somewhat prosy details of its histories and find our soul food in a surely accompanying spiritual influence which in its action upon us was superior to the mere literalness of the subject matter. So they were above what the Bible was saying. They realized you couldn't really depend on it in their minds. But let the little man read it, you know. But they were spiritually superior. We were also led to suppose that the unfulfilled prophecies of Moses and the prophets were of no special moment to Christianity, because the great momentous question, the coming of a Savior, was settled forever. Consequently, when perchance we found some prophetic utterance therein, which we were forced to admit had not become a historic verity. And since this was a dispensation of the Spirit, we felt at liberty to give the reins to our somewhat vivid imagination and let it run unchecked through verdant and fruitful fields of speculation in search of some rare and deeply spiritual truth which we might lay against that seeming rhetorical figure of Holy Writ. So he's just saying in some of those words, you know, we might have to go back and look up. But anyhow, then continue what he said. These errors so blinded us that in our ignorance, we even considered that the 12 apostles whom our Lord had chosen and enlightened were in gross error when they understood Christ and the scripture to teach that there was to be a literal and visible kingdom of God on the earth, with the Lord as king over all the earth. When that day came, we assumed that their conception of the promised kingdom, when contrasted with our own, was carnal in the extreme. So they just thought the apostles were just carnal. You think, man, did they really believe that? Well, this man was sincere. I think he was telling us what the people that he, you know, associated with, the scholars of his day and so forth, that's what they thought. But I don't know if I want to take out time to read some of the things, chapters that he discusses. See if I can get it over here. Oh, yeah, might go through some of it. But, well, about the first chapter, it was like, Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright. Next chapter, race versus grace. Jacob's seed divided into two kingdoms. All Israelites are not Jews. The broken brotherhood. Okay. And there's other chapters. I'm just skipping down here. Anyhow, there's just so many of them. Jeremiah's call and commission. The tearing down and rooting out. Vindication of the personal promises of Jeremiah. A royal remnant that escapes. Talks about this royal remnant. The prince of the scarlet thread. The prince of the scarlet thread and the royal remnant united. The breach was healed. Lost Israel in the feast and the first overturned located. Jacob's pillar stone. And others. It just goes on and think, wow, man, it's fantastic. And you can go back to the early 1800s and people knew this and were talking about it. But anyhow, now I want to get back to, that wasn't in my notes, by the way. Let's see. I hope to not hold you too long. But we do have no sundown, so. Got a laugh out of Andy. I just wanted to bring out that, you know, God really loved Abraham. Abraham is called father of the faithful, but he's also called a friend of God. Wow. You know, we all have friends, and I hope that, you know, I try to be a friend. I hope God can say things like that for me. But anyhow, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, God reveals that Israel is the apple of his eye. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's interesting. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. In verse 10, concerning Israel, it says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So very Israel, very precious to God. And that's this nation too, brethren. We are this. We believe we're of primarily the tribe of Manasseh. But, in, you know, son of Joseph. So Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you, God is saying, he's giving a warning to other people, other nations. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So don't bother Israel. It's what God is saying. Of course, they're going to, but God is going to bring a little bit of trouble upon them. In verse 9, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. God's going to dwell in the midst of Israel, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. So Jerusalem is going to be chosen again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now, I don't know how much I can read of this because I see there's things I'd like to say, and it's, I've just got 20 minutes left. I don't know where time goes. But anyway, in Jeremiah chapter 30, what I really want to show mostly is, you know, Israel is going to be punished. We know that. But I'm mostly focusing on the great blessings and how God has been with his people and that Israel is the apple of God's eye. He's going to take care of them. But anyhow, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, both of them, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of, this is now talking about the trouble that Israel and Judah is going to go through. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God will save Israel out of the trouble that's coming. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. So we're going to be in captivity, it seems like. But I'll break his yoke from off your neck and will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Marvelous prophecy right there. God is going to resurrect David, and he will be king over Israel. And I got another scripture I'll read later that shows the position the 12 apostles will hold in Matthew chapter 19, if we get to it. Therefore, fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and nobody shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. To me, sounds like us today, with so much hate and so much, the morality is so low. Nothing. It's a lot worse than it was even when I was young. But verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why do you cry for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I have done these things unto you. Therefore, all they that devour you shall be devoured. So there's people that's going to really hurt Israel, but they're going to get hurt. And all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil you shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon you will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. So Zion, nobody cares. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with a fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. Oh, it's wonderful. Bad times coming, but to see down the road, and that's what we all need to pray for, and God's kingdom to come, because that will bring an end to all of it. And Israel, God is going to bless Israel like they've never been blessed before. There's a lot said in chapter 31, but I think I'm going to skip that. That would take a while to go through. I'm going to drop down here. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. It's going to be like nothing bad ever happened. God's going to bless us so that it'll be like nothing ever happened. He says, I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Deuteronomy, well, I've read these earlier about, you know, that Israel is the apple of God's eye. In Psalm 17, verse 8, it says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of the wings. And I've read Zechariah 2, verse 8 earlier as well, so I'm going to skip that again. This is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 25 through 26. So that's Ezekiel 28, verses 25 through 26. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, so Israel's going to be scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, when they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. What a wonderful time coming. Well, I mentioned earlier, if you turn to Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 27, then, obviously cutting into the chapter there, then answering Peter said to him, or said to Jesus, behold, we left all things and followed you. What then shall be to us? Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, so Christ has come in to sit on the throne, sits on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I could just ask the question, well, if Israel has been lost, if the 12 tribes have been lost, The apostles could say, well, I don't see how that's going to be much of a reward if we can't even find them. If they're gone, God knows where his people are. And those 12 tribes are going to be brought back from wherever they've been scattered. And the 12 apostles are going to rule over them, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then concerning the rest of us, verse 29, and everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of my name shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many first ones shall be last and last ones first. Now in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. Then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, saying, Lord, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? You see that question? Here they had been with Christ 3.5 years. They still thought that when Christ returned, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Israel is going to be rewarded, just like we've been reading about. And that's what they thought. And Christ didn't correct them on that. Because he said, and he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. So he didn't say that the kingdom was not to be restored to Israel. He just said, at the time God's going to do that, it's not for you to know. That's in the Father's hands. Verse 8, but you will receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And saying these things, as they looked on, he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. Okay, I want to jump on down because we're running close to out of time. But James chapter 1, verse 1. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Well, was James just making some kind of a joke? I think he really sort of knew where the 12 tribes were. And that this message he wanted to get to them. I mean, why would he say it that way if he didn't mean it? So, you know, to me, it just shows that, yeah, God knows. Then in Revelation chapter 7, I'm not going to read that. We're familiar with that. 12,000 people in each tribe of Israel were chosen for a special reason, and they were protected from the tribulation that was coming. And so, here it is, 144,000 Israelites. I feel like really, and I don't want to get into that a lot, but that they're chosen for a special job. I think there's a whole lot more Israelites than 144,000 is what I'm trying to say. But 144,000, 12,000 of each tribe, I feel like it's something special God has in mind for them. And so a seal was put on them to protect them from what's going to happen. And then, of course, you have the innumerable multitude, which also, you know, would be protected. And then in the New Jerusalem, when it comes down, we find, and I'm not going to read that either, but we find that of the 12 gates of the holy city is the name of the 12 apostles. Okay, so God will remember Israel forever, even when the Father comes down with the holy city, it has 12 gates. And on the 12 gates is written one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a tremendous reward. And that's because Abraham was faithful. And God promised Abraham, because he was faithful in a pagan world, he obeyed God. And well, look at the blessings that he and his descendants will receive. Now back to, well, here's just the Lord's covenant with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house, or shall you build a house for me to dwell in? I want to get on down here to let's see. I'm going to go to verse 12. And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. All this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. and your house and your kingdom to David shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. Then in Psalm 89, verse 3, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And his other verses that show. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5, it says, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man upon the throne of Israel. It shall not fail. Israel, the throne of David shall not cease. Anyhow, but the last king of Israel was killed, and so were his sons. And the last king was Zedekiah. He was killed, and so were Zedekiah's sons. So can there be someone still sitting on the throne of David? Yeah, I see. I am running out of time. Okay. Let's see. This is part of what I already read. I don't know how I got down there. But anyhow, the answer comes, part of it, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Behold, I have today appointed you over the nations and over the kingdoms. This is the commission that God gave to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Behold, I have today appointed you over the nations, that's plural, and over the kingdoms, that's plural, to root out and to tear down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So something's going to be destroyed and then something is going to be planted and rebuilt. That's God's word. The Christian world as a whole, as Mr. Allen was talking about, would not believe that. Okay, and this is a quote, I think, out of this book, Origin of Nations. It says, to build and to plant, the obvious question now is, did the Davidic dynasty come to an end with the death of Zedekiah and his sons? Or did it somehow survive? In searching for an answer, we began with the prophet Jeremiah, to whom God has given a mysterious commission. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Oddly enough, even though Judah was the only nation or kingdom in the promised land at this time, notice that Jeremiah was set over nations and kingdoms, plural. Setting that fact aside for now, based on Jeremiah's life, after the prophecy was given, it is easy to ascertain that God meant by plucking up, pulling down, destroying and overthrowing. This great prophet repeatedly warned the Jews to repent of their disobedience, but they scorned him. So God used him to pronounce judgment on the nation. The people and the kings of David's line would be overthrown in the Babylonian conquest and uprooted to Babylon. But did all of them go there? No, don't think so. In Jeremiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 1, says the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a writing from the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, so says Jehovah, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for Jehovah has added grief to my pain. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. So you shall say to him, Jehovah says this, behold, I am tearing down what I have built, and I am pulling up what I have planted, even all the land itself to me. And do you seek great things for yourself? Talking to Baruch. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring evil on all flesh, declares Jehovah. But I will give your soul to you for a prize there on all the places where you go. God's just saying, I'm going to keep you alive, Baruch. So yeah, Baruch was suffering a lot too, because Jeremiah suffered severely. I'm sure they didn't treat Baruch all that well either. But God says, I'm going to give your life to you for a prize there on all the places where you go. And Jeremiah did prophesy regarding David's dynasty, as we have already seen and will soon see more of. And a prophecy from Ezekiel will answer the question of who was to be planted and where. Yet first note this amazing fact. Following the carrying away of Judah's people, a remnant left in the land included the king's daughters. Oh, so Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah, and they killed his sons, but left his daughters alive. And it says, who were, and this was Jeremiah chapter 41, who evidently were young girls, since their father Zedekiah was only 32 when he died. But say compare, it says compare 2 Chronicles 36:11. But could the royal line continue through a daughter according to Israel's law of inheritance? Well, we find, yeah, it could. And this man brings it out. But I want to read 2 Chronicles 36:10. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable vessels of the house of Jehovah, and made his kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was a son of 21 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So 21 and 11 makes 32. He was 32 when he was carried away to Babylon and killed. Anyhow, quoting from this book, but could the royal line continue through a daughter? According to Israel's law of inheritance, the answer would certainly appear to be yes. Compare Numbers 27, 1 through 11. Though Nebuchadnezzar may not have realized this initially, in fact, if kingship could not pass through a woman, then it could not have passed through Mary to Jesus Christ. Great point. It is a good point. Then I want to read something, unless I'm running out of time, you don't want to hear it from Mr. Armstrong. Yeah. I got a signal from Andy to keep reading. So I don't know what everybody else is saying, but anyhow. This is from Mr. Armstrong. I looked up from this book. There's so many links to check into. But anyhow, it says, in view of linking together a biblical history, prophecy, and Irish history, can anyone deny that this Hebrew princess was the daughter of King Zedekiah of Judah and therefore heir to the throne of David? So, of course, I'm cutting into what Mr. Armstrong had said and the history that he had read and brought out. But just can anybody deny that this daughter that's been talked about was the daughter of King Zedekiah? Well, Mr. Armstrong didn't think you could. That the age patriarch was in fact Jeremiah and his companion, Jeremiah's scribe or secretary, Baruch, and that King Hiraman was a descendant of Zerah, here married to the daughter of Phares, healing the ancient breach. I don't have time to go into that. That when the throne of David was first overturned by Jeremiah, it was replanted in Ireland. Later overturned a second time and replanted in Scotland. Overturned a third time and planted in London, from where it cannot be overturned or moved again until the coming of Christ, when it once again shall be overturned and transplanted back to Jerusalem. The royal family of the British Commonwealth possesses a chart showing its ancestry every generation back to Hermann and, I'm going to pronounce this Tifa, that's Zedekiah's daughter, Hermann and Tifa to Zedekiah on back to David and through scriptural genealogy clear to Adam. The writer, he's referring to himself here now, Mr. Armstrong, I would call it this writer. He says, the writer has a copy of this chart and also his own genealogy for each generation back into the line of ancient British kings, and therefore has a complete record of his genealogy through the house of David clear to Adam, believe it or not. So that's pretty neat to have that chart. That's what the royal line of England today believe. Okay. When Christ returns to earth to sit on that throne, he shall take over a live, existing throne, not a non-existent one. God's word still stands. Almighty God has kept all his promises. So, in conclusion, wow, let me see what all this, I may have to jump down. Okay. So, as we wrap this up, let's briefly look back, summing up this age, even while speaking, some 37 years ago, this particular man got it right. Back then, he thundered, "If I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, here too, I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God," emphasis by this man. "The Bible is plain. In the days ahead, humanity will reap the whirlwind. But we," this is from Mr. Cubitt actually, "but we have forgotten God. And God will remember us. But we have not forgotten God." I'm sorry, the church. "We have not forgotten God. And God will remember us." Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. "Preserving and directing us even as Jesus promised. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In this time of national, even global uncertainty, let us hold fast this sure hope, standing firm on the foundation of real truth, the living Word of God, in Christ's service, Victor Cubitt." You know, I wanted to find it right quick. I just thought it was interesting. It's from this book, and boy, it's a big one. Let's see. Yeah, this is just something I'll read out of this book here. That it says, "Many leaders of the United States have noted that it is the great God that has showered upon America tremendous blessings, for which we are neither grateful nor deserving. For instance, from a proclamation issued March the 30th, 1863, for a national day of fasting and prayer, Abraham Lincoln wrote the following: We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." That's what Mr. Cubitt said. "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." That's from Abraham Lincoln and many other leaders. It's just amazing, you know, to read people that know. So I just want to close here with a 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And we can just keep this in mind, and I know that we will, and look toward God's kingdom. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land."